Hey, so again, always interesting talking about the election, right? And I know that with Biden being called as the president by the AP, there are celebrations for some in the Element family, and I know that there are frustrations for some in the Element family. And here's what we want to do is we want to continue to talk about unity, because unity is God's plan in the middle of whatever's happening culturally. Unity is God's plan. And we know that the enemy is actually trying to put division into God's camp or into God's family. And so, you guys, we've been talking about for 6 weeks now, this is our sixth week, about the importance of us fighting for unity together. And today, I want to lean us into something. If I had a title for today, it would be the Messiah. And I want to talk to us. I've been kind of processing this as the election stuff has been taking place, and I've been really thinking how the disciples, when they were around Jesus, they really believed that Jesus was a physical, political Messiah. And the understanding from the Old Testament is that there was going to be a person who came along and became a military leader that would actually help, rescue God's people from Rome, from the political reality. And Jesus was constantly telling them, like, hey, that's not me. I'm doing something totally different. And it was so hard for them to hear it. And so I wanted to kind of take that idea and I wanted to move it into the teaching for today. And I wanted to talk to us about the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. And so let me pray for us and we're going to jump right in this morning. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the Messiah. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who came and established a new kingdom. And we thank you for that this morning. And we thank you that as we gather around your word, God, our hearts and our minds are open. And God, we have the opportunity to receive from your word and God, to experience life and transformation according to your truth. And so we thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, as we've been praying on Wednesday nights from 7 to 8 for our country, as I was praying this last Wednesday, this word kind of came up in my spirit. And I wanted to start out this morning and share it with us. And the word is reckoning. And that sounds like kind of almost a scary word. I looked up the definition. Reckoning actually means the action or process of calculating or estimating something. So we kind of think of reckoning as like something dramatic. And it can be very dramatic, but it's really the action or process of calculating or estimating something. And I think that right now in our country, as we talk about uniting together, I think it's time for us who have put our hope and our trust in political things to say, we're going to do a reckoning. We're no longer going to put our hope and trust in a political thing. We're going to reckon and we're going to take an action or process of calculating or estimating our own hearts. And we're going to put our hope and our trust in God's thing. And so I'm praying this morning that there would be a reckoning for us as a family, that we would recalculate or reestimate where our hope and our trust is. And I love this in Isaiah chapter 44. This is actually a scripture that's come back to me over and over because it's been a chapter out of Isaiah that's actually been a part of a lot of revivals. And I wanted to read verse 3 for you, Isaiah 44:3. Remember, you were going to grab your Bible. It says this. It says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty ground and streams on the dry land." And here's the idea is that God has a promise for us in Isaiah that he will pour water on thirsty land, pour water on thirsty ground. And that's, I believe, a promise for us. And as I've studied some revivals, what I've realized and what I've seen is that the condition of the ground is what sets the stage for what God is doing with his pouring. And there's this idea that we need to be hungry or thirsty or thirsty ground or dry ground or however, whatever analogy you'd like to use, but that we need to actually be posturing our hearts in a position of longing for God and wanting God and looking for and trusting in and hoping in God. And when that starts to happen, God will pour out water on that ground. And I think for us as God's family, for us as Element Church, there's a reckoning that's in front of us, a re-estimation, a recalibration for us to say, God, I realize some places where I may have put my hope or my trust in things that are not you. And God, I'm reckoning this morning to put them back on you. And God, I'm coming back hard after you. And God's promise for us in Isaiah 44 is that he will pour water on that ground. And so as you continue to read, and I won't read it all this morning, but Isaiah 44, this entire chapter is about how we make idols of things where we put our hope and trust, but God is calling us back to put our hope and trust in Him. And this entire chapter is about that. It's amazing. You should read it on your own time, Isaiah 44. But it said, at the end, it says, He is my shepherd. This is verse 28. He is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. Let me say it like this. Jesus is still the king, and Jesus is still doing His work, and we are continuing to put our hope and trust in Him as He pours water out on dry ground. And we've said this phraseology a lot, but Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And I was thinking about this analogy this week. Do you know that there's two-dimensional things and there are three-dimensional things? I don't know if you've ever thought about this in the realm of living life. But a two-dimensional thing is like a square. A three-dimensional thing is like a cube. It takes on an extra dimension, and it's still a square. A cube is still a square, but it takes on an extra dimension. And our lives, I would say, are like a square. They're two-dimensional. We see the physical, the two-dimensional, but God comes in the immaterial, in the created, in the supernatural, and it actually adds a third dimension in. And so we live our lives so much, we get stuck in the two-dimensional world of what we can see and taste and touch and experience. And God is inviting us to a third dimension. It's not that He changes the two-dimensional, it's still a square, but that He adds a whole nother dimension into it. It's a spiritual dimension. And here's what's interesting. If we just lean into the spiritual, we get into this abstract, ethereal, disconnected thing where we go, I'm super spiritual, but we're not connected to the physical. And if we just get lost in the physical, we're not really understanding what God's doing in that third dimension. And so what we need is we need to go from a square to a cube without abandoning the square. I think you're following what I'm saying. But we need to live in a third dimensional kind of way. And that's what Jesus showed up and was doing as a Messiah. He showed up and He said, look, I understand you live in a physical world you can see and touch. And I don't want to get rid of that world. But what I want to do is I want to add a third dimension into that world so that instead of looking at a square, you're looking at a cube. Because I'm doing something fundamentally different. And Jesus said this phrase over and over and over again, repent, change the way you think and live, because the kingdom of God has come near you. There is another kingdom that is coming and breaking in to open up this three-dimensional reality for us. And so today I want to just give you some thoughts from my mind and my heart that I've been processing on and about the Messiah, about Jesus being the Messiah, a third-dimensional kind of Messiah, not just what we can see and touch, although that's still part of it, but a kingdom of God dimension. So number one, if you're taking notes, this is just a statement for us. Number one is that we have a propensity to put our confidence and trust in what we can see and what we can touch. And it's what I'm talking about is that we have a propensity to put our hope in the thing that we can see and touch, the created world, the two-dimensional world. And did you know, I just want to ask you a question. I've been having this conversation with my kids. Do you know that we have a soul? And so, yes, there's a body, and yes, there's what I can see and touch, but there's something that sits beyond that, my soul in this third part, this third-dimensional realm. There's a soul behind my body, what I can see and what I can touch. And I want to live into that realm more than what I live into just the two-dimensional realm, okay? And Billy Graham gave us some interesting verbiage around this. He said this, he was talking about God, but he said he was comparing God to the wind because people would say, well, can you prove God? Can you prove that God exists? Can you prove this third-dimensional reality? And Billy Graham said, can you prove the wind? And then he said, I've never seen the wind, but I've seen the effects of the wind. And so you can't see the soul, but you can see the effects of the soul. And the same way with gravity. You can't see gravity, but you can see the effects of gravity. And in a very real way, God's kingdom is breaking in on us, and we may not be able to see it with our physical eyes, although we see the effects of it with our physical eyes, and we realize that there's a third dimension that God is breaking in. So we have a propensity to put our confidence, hope, and trust in what we can see and touch, but God's inviting us to something different. And the second point today, second thought, is that God is inviting us to put our confidence in what we cannot see and touch. I want to read you a lengthy portion of scripture here. I'll probably read a little bit less than I had originally intended to, but you can read it again on your own. It's 2 Corinthians 4. And it says this, 2 Corinthians 4:1. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. I underlined, we do not lose heart. Hey, everybody, listen to me. I know right now a lot of us feel like we're losing heart. We're tired, we're burned out, we feel exhausted. We just feel like we're poured out. And Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and I think they felt a lot of ways similar. And he said this, therefore, since through God's mercy, we've been given this ministry, we'll talk about that in a second, we do not lose heart. And I just want to encourage you, we do not lose heart. Did you know that we're God's people? Did you know that we're a people that we live out of hope and faith, that we live as ones who speak what is not yet into existence, and we're ones that are looking ahead into what God is doing and what cannot be seen and touched in order that it's breaking in on what we can see and touch? We are people of perpetual hope. And I love being God's son because I get to live in a realm of perpetual hope. It's amazing that we do not lose heart. Rather, verse 2, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. We don't distort the word of God. On the contrary, we set forth the truth plainly. We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in sight of God. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. I'm going to skip ahead. Verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in the hearts, in our hearts, to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Here's what he's saying. There's two realms. There's two realities. And God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness. That's a throwback to Genesis 1:3, where God said, let there be light. That from the spiritual realm, he said, let there be light. And then the physical realm aligned to it. It says, in the same way that God said, let light shine out of darkness, he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The same way that God spoke from the spiritual third dimension and said, let there be light in the physical realm, manifest light. He says, in the same way God speaks in our hearts, let there be the light of Christ. And it's manifest in our hearts from that third spiritual dimension. And then he says in verse 7, we have this treasure. What treasure? That God is working from the spiritual into the physical, from this third realm into, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And then I love this, and this is how some of us feel, and I hope this ministers to us this morning. I'm going to read this. Ready? Verse 8. Check it out in your scripture. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. We always persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. For we are alive, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work within us, but life is at work within you. At verse 13, I believe, therefore I speak, and we have the same spirit of faith. I'm going to skip ahead. Verse 16. Therefore, what is the, when anytime you see a therefore in the scripture, you can always ask what it's there for. Okay? That's a contextual thing. That's a joke. I hope you liked it. Whenever you see a therefore, you can always ask what it's there for. And it's referencing back to everything Paul just said, which is that the spiritual realm is actually creating something into the physical realm. And he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary trouble are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And then check out verse 18. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what's unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And there it is. God invites us to put our hope and our trust in something that's unseen. That's the second thought. First thought, we have a propensity to put our hope in what we can see and touch and feel. Number two, God's inviting us to put our hope and trust in the unseen, the things we can't see, touch, and feel, although they do break in on the things we can see, touch, and feel. Number three, and this is, again, thoughts from me about the Messiah. Do you know in the Old Testament, Israel wanted a king? And my third point here is, third thought today, is that Israel wanted a human king as a physical object where they could place their trust. Now, this is not that different from where a lot of us are right now, is that we want a human king as a physical object where we can place our trust. And in the Old Testament, check this out. This is what happens. God's people are enslaved. God supernaturally brings them out of Egypt, supernaturally parts the sea. They walk through the Red Sea. God closes the Red Sea on their enemies. They go into the desert. There is a cloud by day to keep them cool, a fire by night to keep them warm. Their clothes don't wear out. Their shoes don't wear out. There's food that dramatically falls every morning from heaven to feed them daily, and they go out and gather it. And then water in the desert comes out of rocks. That's a supernatural reality where God is taking care of them and their hope and trust is in God. And for 40 years in the desert, God is teaching them to depend on him. He takes them into the promised land. They don't know how to get into the promised land. So God says, well, just walk around the city six times and on the seventh time shout, because that's how you take a walled city in ancient history. By the way, that's never happened anywhere else. That's not a good warfare tactic, but it's what God said. And so they were trusting him and it worked. And so you see God leading his people and providing for his people this entire way. And then God's people get into the promised land. And then they say this, we want a physical king. And Samuel goes, you don't need a physical king. You have a God who takes care of you and you can put your trust in. And they go, no. We want to be like the other nations, because that's what people do in the physical realm. You could, someone you can see and touch. We want a human king as a physical object where we can place our trust. And there's this back and forth in 1 Samuel 8, where Samuel is conversating with God, and then he's conversating with God's people, and he's the prophet, he's the in-between, and he's trying to figure out what to do. Check this out. 1 Samuel 8, it says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders, but his sons were not good people, and that says it in there, but I'll skip ahead a couple verses. So verse 4, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Verse 5, they said to him, you're old. Offensive. Okay. Hurtful. they said to him, you're old and your sons don't follow your ways. And check this out. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have. We want a physical king we can put our trust in. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. Is it not you it's not you that they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king. That's God talking. God says, look, they want to put their hope in a physical king. They've rejected me as their king. That's some serious talk, y'all. Like, we need to pay attention to that. Verse 8, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. So God is saying to Samuel to tell the people, listen, they want a king. I understand why they want a king, because they don't trust me. But tell them what a physical king is going to do to them. Now watch this. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. Verse 11, he said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. He's going to put your sons into, they're going to become soldiers for his purposes. Okay, verse 12. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and his agents, your male and female servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Can I paraphrase what this just said? God says to Samuel the prophet to tell the people, hey, listen, they want a physical king to put their hope in instead of trusting in me as their king. Let me tell you, Samuel, tell them what's going to happen. And I'm going to paraphrase it super simple for you. You ready? They will become enslaved to the thing that they worship. They will become enslaved to the place where they put their hope and trust. The place where you put your hope and trust physically will be the thing that ends up ruling you and will require from you your best of your herds and your flocks and your tent and your sons and your daughters. And the thing that you thought you could put your hope and trust in will actually become the thing that actually starts to require of you. And God is basically telling them, I don't want you to be in that kind of situation with someone other than me. Verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us. And check this out, and to fight our battles. And Israel wanted to be like all the other nations, and they wanted a physical king that they could put their hope and trust in so that he would fight their battles for them. And God is saying, I wish you would trust in me as your king so that I can fight your battles. And by the way, I'm a better king than anybody you're going to find over there. Verse 21, then when Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everybody go back to your own town. So you see what happened here. God's like, hey, I want to be their king. They want to put their hope and trust in a physical king. But let me tell you what's going to happen. When you put your hope there, you're going to end up serving the thing that you put your hope and trust in. And hey, do we not see this? I mean, I know it's 2020, but you know, the thing that you put your hope and trust in is the thing that you'll eventually serve. And I think, hey, we talked about reckoning, a reconsideration, a reevaluation. I think that as God's people, we need to reckon a bit with where our hope and our trust is, because I tell you this, I want God to be my king, and I want to serve him, and I want him to have the best of who I am, and I want him to have the authority over my family, and I want to put my hope and trust in him in order that I could serve him. That's my third thought today, is that in the Old Testament, Israel wanted a human king as a physical object where they could place their trust, and I pray and hope that we'll learn a lesson from what Israel wanted in the Old Testament, and that we would not repeat the same thing in 2020. Fourth thought today is that Israel, now we're talking into almost like the New Testament times, talking into the Jesus times. Israel, God's people, the same ones that wanted a king in the Old Testament, Israel wanted a human Messiah, a human king, as a physical object where they could place their trust. They're still doing the same thing, you guys. In the Old Testament, they're like, we want a physical king because we want him to go fight our battles. And now, move up to Jesus's time, Jesus shows up and God's people are still looking for a physical Messiah. They're still looking for a political leader. They're still looking for a human object that they can project their hope and their trust onto. And did you ever notice that Jesus, so my fourth thought is that Israel wanted a human Messiah as a physical object where they could place their trust. Do you ever notice that Jesus' disciples were always talking to him about when he was going to overthrow the Romans? They were always talking to him and waiting for him to kind of rise up and take over politically and actually like establish a physical kingdom. So much so that when Jesus would tell them what was going to happen plainly, and he told them over and over and over again, I'm going to die on a cross and on the third day I'll raise again. He would tell them, we must go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be abused. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be put on a cross. I'm going to go in a tomb. I'm going to be raised on the third day. And he would tell them and they'd be like, so yeah, we hear you, Jesus. But so when are you going to set up your kingdom and overthrow the Romans? And so much so that they just didn't even, it was a two-dimensional, they're like, but it's a square. And he's like, no, I'm adding a repent for the kingdom of God is coming near. It's a cube. And they're like, yeah, but when are you going to do the square thing? He's like, it's a whole different plan. Repent, the kingdom of God has come near. You put your hope and trust in something different. You need to change the way you think and live. And the disciples are always trying to figure out Jesus in a two-dimensional reality. It never works for them. They can never wrap their brains around. We've been watching this show called The Chosen. And if you haven't seen it, you need to go see it. It's the best, it's a TV series, but it's the best like movie TV series about the life of Jesus I've ever seen. And in one of the episodes, I can't remember, I think it's episode three or four, four or five. But the episode is about Jesus doing the miracle at the wedding at Canaan. And so he's told his disciples, hey, I need you to meet me here and we're going to go to Canaan for a wedding. And so Peter goes back to his house and he's married and he's in a wine press with his wife. They're stomping wine. They're stomping grapes in this like little wine press thing. They're holding onto handles and they're stomping grapes and it's the juice is flowing out. You know, that's how they would do it. And he's talking with his wife and they're talking. And I wrote down the little phrase, the little conversation that they have. And Peter says, me and the Messiah, like we're going to Canaan for a wedding. And his wife says this to him, what does a wedding in Canaan have to do with overthrowing the Romans? And Peter says, I don't know, but I'm going to find out. And there it was. And when I watched it, I was like, there it is. And now that exact line is not in the scripture. That's a creative retelling of the moment. But But it's so interesting to me that they were always trying to figure out Jesus in light of how he was going to set up a physical kingdom as a physical Messiah. And Jesus was always telling them what would happen, and they were always missing it because their understanding of Jesus and who he was off. Luke 17:20, check this out. Luke 17:20, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Do you see it? They're like, hey, you're like, you know, really tight with God, Jesus. When is the kingdom coming? When are you establishing the kingdom? Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. It's not something you see with your eyes and you touch like what you're thinking. It's not a two-dimensional thing. It's verse 21, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's in you. The kingdom of God is, he says to the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Because the kingdom of God is not about a temple. It's not about a location. It's about a spiritual truth. It's about spirit and truth. It's about a third dimension. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near you. And so we see that as God's kingdom comes, we see supernatural supply break in on the natural realm. But we see that that's the order. It's that God's kingdom comes supernaturally and breaks in on the natural. So we put our hope not in an earthly Messiah, but in a supernatural Messiah, an immaterial Messiah. Fifth thought today, and this is true for us. I'm going to talk about it as Israel, but it's for us. So let's turn our ears on, our spiritual ears, and open our heart, okay? Israel could not truly understand what God was doing until their hope in a physical military savior was removed. And this is maybe hard for us to grapple with. I'll read it again. Israel could not truly understand what God was doing until their hope in a physical military savior was removed. I'll say it in 2020 vernacular. I don't believe we can truly understand what God is doing until our hope and trust in a physical king and a political king and a political hope is removed. And I hope and I pray that there's a reckoning right now for us as God's people, that maybe for some of us as a hope in political things is removed. And I would even say for some of us, maybe as a hope in a political thing is restored or like amped up, that we would say no to all of it. That we would understand that in the same way Israel could not understand God's kingdom until their concept of a physical king or a physical Messiah was dashed, that we would understand we cannot truly understand what God is doing until our political hope is dashed. And until our political hope, whether it's physically actually elevated or dashed, but that we choose to say, I will not put my trust there. I will put my trust in God. And really, a long time along here in Jesus's ministry, he's walking with his disciples. And again, we're talking about that Israel could not truly understand what God was doing until their hope in a physical military savior was removed. We see this in toward the end of Jesus' ministry. This is Luke 9:52-55. And Jesus is going into a town and he's being rejected. And his disciples have been with him for a while and they understand this guy's got some power. This Messiah has got it going on. He is going to set everything right. And check this out, Luke 9:52-55. It says this, and Jesus sent messengers on ahead. And they went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. So he sends his disciples ahead into Samaria. They go ahead into the village. Jesus is on his way. Verse 53. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So they're like, we don't want your Jesus in this town. We don't want him. He's going to Jerusalem and we're not down with the Israelites. And we don't want your Messiah coming in here. Verse 54. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Hold on. They've been walking with Jesus for a long time. They know that he's got some really good things going on. And Jesus is disrespected. And the disciples say, we get how this works. We get how your kingdom works. Do you want Do you want us to call down fire from heaven so that we can establish this physical thing? We'll burn it up. We'll set it straight. We'll get the physical thing. And Jesus says, it says he turned and rebuked them, verse 56. And he said to his disciples, and he and his disciples went to another village. Now, in several translations, including the King James and the New King James, verse 55 has an extra line in it. It's expanded out. It says, when he turned and rebuked them, he said to them, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." You don't know what kind of spirit you're of. Like you got, we got disrespected in a city and you want to burn the city up and you want to operate in this two-dimensional reality. And Jesus says, you don't understand that you're of a spiritual reality. You're of a spiritual realm. Guys, do you understand that as human beings, we're not just physical beings. We have a soul. We have a spirit. We live out of God's kingdom. We are people of hope who are speaking things that are not yet manifest in the physical realm from the spiritual realm. We are not two-dimensional people. We're not square kind of people. We're cube kind of people. We live in a third-dimensional reality. And Jesus was a savior completely, not a military conqueror. And this goes back to our fundamental understanding of God's kingdom and the way life works. And where we put our hope and our trust. And I pray that there is a reckoning for us. I want to close with this thought. Is that we will act and behave out of our beliefs. We act and behave out of our beliefs. There is no nonsensical behavior. Do you know this actually brings a lot of clarity to life in general. But definitely to the way we approach the political landscape of our country right now. Is that we act and behave out of our beliefs. Do you know what behavior modification is? Behavior modification is when I try to modify my behavior apart from what I actually believe or what I actually think. So it's like this. Behavior modification for someone who's an alcoholic is, they say, and praise God for this, but an alcoholic in AA might say this, "I've been clean for 3 years. That means I've not taken a drink of alcohol in 3 years. I've modified my behavior for 3 years. But if you take that person's favorite drink and you set it in front of them, even though they've not behaviorally taken that alcohol, when you set that drink in front of them, they get nervous. Maybe they start sweating. Maybe they start wringing their hands. It still has a control and power because they still long and desire it. They long for it and desire it, even though they've modified their behavior to abstain from it. That's called behavior modification. And praise God for behavior modification. It's better than just indulgence, okay? Being clean, I've been clean for 3 years. Being clean's better than indulging, okay? But that's still behavior modification, and you are modifying behavior beyond what you truly think, believe, or desire. But what true freedom looks like is when our desires and our thoughts change to the degree, to use our example, that you set that drink in front of that person and they laugh because it no longer has a grip and a hold over them. And can I say this morning that there is no nonsensical behavior? We look on at behavior and we say, why would that person do that? Why would that person say that? Why would that person act like that? Why would that person insert the blank? Why would that person make that post like that? Because it's a sensical behavior, because it goes back to what is truly believed and thought. And so what we need to do as God's people is not just modify our behavior. We need to have a reckoning where we go back and say, God, I need you to come in and change what I believe. It is repent, for the kingdom of God has come near you. I need to change how I think, believe, and that will change the way that I act fundamentally. So here's the questions. I'm going to land the super hard. Are you ready? Are you anxious? Are you anxious? Where is your trust? Are you anxious? Where is your trust? There is no nonsensical behavior. Yes, we can modify behaviors temporarily, but if we are anxious, we need to go back and ask God, God, where I'm anxious? God, who is the king of my heart where I'm anxious? God, are you the king of my heart where I'm anxious? No. You're not, because if you were, I wouldn't be anxious. Now listen, I've been anxious in this season. I've been fearful in this season, but I have to stop and go back and say, God, Help me change fundamentally what I believe about you and who I am. And so the place where I'm anxious is not a place that's yet submitted to a supernatural Messiah, the true Messiah, the complete Messiah, the Messiah who has control of all things and in everything and exists in everything and creates all things. That's the Messiah that I need, not a physical king. I don't need no physical king. You don't need a physical king. And if you have a physical king in the place where your heart's connected to a physical king, you'll be anxious. Where are we hopeless? Well, let me ask the question, where's our hope? If we're anxious, where's our trust? If we're hopeless, where's our hope? Are we full of fear? Where is our understanding of God? Where is our understanding of His perfect love, His overarching protection and love over us? Because perfect love, the experience of perfect love, drives out all fear. So I have to go back and ask, where in my life am I anxious? Am I fearful? Am I hopeless? Those are places where my trust is not right. And yes, I can modify my behavior, but I don't need behavior modification. I need a fundamental reckoning in where my hope and trust is. Where are we looking to grab control? Where is our surrender to our King, to our Messiah? And then where are we full of anger? Where is our understanding of God's grace and God's kingdom? And even God's kingdom over us in the places where we deserve God's anger. And so those places in our heart that are anxious and fearful and full of hopelessness and trying to grab control and fretful and anxious and full of anger, those are the places that we need to submit to a different kind of Messiah, a different kind of King. And good for us, Jesus showed up, and this is exactly what he said. Repent. Change the way you think. Change what's down deep in your heart, because the kingdom of God has come near you today. And today in 2020, it's exactly the same message for us. And I pray for us, Element Church, that we would have a reckoning, that we would no longer, as Israel did, look for a physical king or a physical political Messiah, but that we would be the ones to go back and do the work in our hearts for the places that are fearful and lacking hope and angry and anxious. And we would say, God, I need to repent, God. I need a reckoning, God. I need to reevaluate and recalibrate where my hope and trust is in order that I could set my hope on you again. Because God, I will live out of the beliefs that sit at the core of my heart. And Jesus Christ was a Messiah. He was not a military ruler. He was an absolute Savior. And so I want to ask you this question this morning, and I'll read the scripture over us and pray. What kind of Messiah are you putting your confidence and trust in today? What type, what kind of Messiah are you putting your confidence and trust in today? And just like the disciples, in order for us to truly understand who God is and truly understand what he's doing in his kingdom today, we have to let the concept of a political Messiah, a king, a physical king, go to the wayside so that we can locate our trust in the only one who deserves it, and that's Jesus, the Messiah. We started with 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll pray this over us one more time. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what's unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And we need a reckoning as God's church. Let me pray over us this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. God, I pray that we would, God, re-examine. We would move into an action or a process, a reckoning of recalculating or re-estimating something. And God, that we'd have a reckoning with you, King Jesus. We would have a reckoning with you, Jesus the Messiah. And that you would come in and we would repent and change the way we think and live because the kingdom has come near us. And God, we'd no longer live for what we can see, touch, taste, and view and control. But God, we would live, God, out of a third dimension, a cube, not a square, but a cube, God. And we would see that your kingdom is breaking in on all reality. And that you are not a military king, but you are an absolute Savior. And Jesus, I pray that over us this morning. And I pray, God, that you would help us fix our eyes on your hope and fix our eyes on trusting in you and fix our eyes on confidence in you, and that you would reckon with us in places in us that need to repent. And so, God, we repent. God, we change our minds. We change our hearts. And God, right now in the places of anxiousness, God, in the places of anxiousness in your people, God, I pray absolute trust, God, in you as the Messiah. God, in places of anger, God, I pray we would repent. And God, I pray that we would reestablish hope, God, and belief that good can overcome evil and that it will overcome evil, and that we have a cross and an empty grave that proves that fact in your kingdom. So God, I pray that you would come and you would do your work in us. And even as we move into worship this morning, God, that you would come and do a divine exchange. God, worship is a place where we open our hands and our heart to you. And we take anything on the throne of our heart and we cast it off, and we put you squarely on the throne of our heart where you belong. And God, it begins to change the way that we feel. It begins to change the way that we live. And it begins to change the way that we hope. And God, you come near us in the place of worship, and you minister to us in nearness and in presence. And we pray that over ourselves this morning. And Jesus, would you come this morning? And would you do your work in our hearts? And right before we move into worship, if there's anyone that needs to start a relationship with Jesus this morning, pray this with me. God, thank you for your son, Jesus. I believe he came and lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave to pay for my sin and to bring me back into relationship with you. God, I receive that sacrifice on my behalf this morning in the name of Jesus. And God, I'll live my life in surrender to you. You are my King, God. And I thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And God, we thank you for coming and God reckoning with us this morning, entering us into an action or a process of calculating or reestimating something. God, come and do your work in us as we worship this morning. Let's worship.